Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And I want to read to you some words of Jesus, some red letters that are not necessarily the easiest words to hear or to receive or even to understand. Pastors have done some funny things with these passages to try to, you know, you ever seen Matrix? Some of you older people, right? You know, see Matrix, how he like dodged the bullets and everything. We seem to be able to do that a lot of times with the Holy Spirit's conviction, yeah? We seem to be able to do that with certain verses in the Bible. We just like mental gymnastics. We're like, whoa, cool, I avoided that one. But I believe the Lord just wants to bam with his word today, yeah? Oh, somebody say bam. Bam. That's right. We need some of that in our lives, don't we? Oh, man. Hey, I got to tell you this. So I don't know what I did yesterday, but I always walk outside barefoot. I don't know why I still do this. It messes up my feet and everything. And it's going to be okay this time, right, Maddie? It's going to be okay. But I go outside, and I didn't do nothing. All I do is go outside and clean out the little pool. My daughter calls our pool Big Bertha because it's one of those, like plastic ones that fill up this way. It's not a very good looking pool, and it's lopsided, so it really it's really ugly. Anyway, so I just skim it, and it's laying on pads, but I have a rock patio, so I don't know if maybe there was a spider or something like that. Then I go out front and I picked a couple of weeds. Can't remember, but I think I was just sometimes I'll do. I'm still praying, and people are waking up, so I just walk around. And so I don't know. I think I went out in the front yard and I walked around. I was checking something at John Paul's house, and I walked back inside. And then we're just hanging out, and all of a sudden my foot like hurts. I'm like, man, what's wrong with my foot? You know, and you're kind of like itching it, and you're like, well, that feels weird. And it felt weird, it felt itchy, and then it felt kind of hurt. And so I'm like, what? That's weird, right? So anyways, I go upstairs, and I finally look at my foot. And I'm telling you, like, one of my toes was turning, like, black and blue. Like, it was weird, right? Like, it's starting to look bigger, and it's, like, all, like, underneath, all black and blue. And so I just laid hands on myself. I said, I command that poison to be gone in Jesus' name. Like, I don't know what to do. You know what I'm saying? And then it was fine. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, I'm serious. Yeah, you're looking for a big miracle. No, I'm telling you, literally, the pain went away, the itching went away, and the bruising went away. Yeah, it's kind of like what Michelle said. I don't need like a big one. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I didn't know. And you know how your brain goes, right? I don't know about you, Don. Like, my brain's like, oh, my goodness, this could be really bad. Like, my foot could fall off. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's where my brain starts to go. You know what I'm saying? But also, I just didn't want to be inconvenienced. So I prayed. I commanded it to be gone, and it was healed. Praise God. Yeah, amen. There you go. We got a lot of little miracles this week. Listen to this in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, starting in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So there's thousands of people following Jesus. I mean, they are so into him right now. They've watched him do miracles. They love his teaching. I mean, his church is big. People are following after him. And these are not just looky-loos, so to speak, right? This is not just people who are like, I don't know about Jesus. These are people that are like in. We're talking about, can you imagine this? We're talking about Mary Magdalene, who has been delivered from demons. Her whole life has been transformed. She is no longer bound in confusion and torment, mental, emotional torment. She is free. She is happy. She's following Jesus. Yes? I mean, we're talking people who have been healed of diseases, people who have listened to his teaching for hours and hours and hours. I mean, you know, Jesus would teach for days. Yes? I mean, like conferences, yeah? Yeah, whole weekends, like Friday to Sunday night. Okay, whole conferences he would teach and teach and teach, and their lives are being impacted. So they're blessed by the teaching of God's word. They're encountering the love of God. People who had been bound in sinful lifestyles and addictions are set free because of the revelation of the forgiveness. Amen? Like, they're hearing the gospel. They're giving their lives to Jesus. And they're like, I want to be with that guy. And they're following him. Yes? And he turns around and says to them something that does not really sound palatable. It doesn't really sound helpful. It doesn't really sound like, make me feel good inside. You get what I'm saying? This is his sermon to the committed. Yes? Right? That's who I'm preaching to today, that you want Jesus. Right? You want Jesus? You've been forgiven. You've been set free. You know the power of God in your life. Amen? Yeah. That should be a hearty amen. Come on now. Right? Yeah, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Right? Like, I'm saved. And Jesus turned. Come on, right? Like you're following Jesus. I'm not Jesus, but you're right. You're following. And he turns around and says, hey, if you want to be in relationship with me, if you want to be my friend, if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your mother. Hold on a sec, Jack. Your father? Well, I didn't like them anyways, so just joking. Your wife? Oh, I don't know about that. Your children? My children? You crazy? What? Your brother, your sister, and even your own life. And I've seen pastors try to get around this. Well, you know, like, hate doesn't really mean hate, you know what I'm saying? Like, in a Hebrew and everything. Yeah. No, it means hate. No, it means hate. Like, look it up. In contrast to love. You know, sometimes we'll say, like churches will do this, they'll say, love God, love people. It's all good. I'm not trying to diss that or anything. Love God, love people. But the somewhat of the problem with that, like our bumper sticker Christianity that like oversimplifies or minimalistically tries to present the truths of the gospel, I mean, we're trying, it makes it sound like love God, love people are on the same par. Like, I've even heard people mistakenly, sincerely, but mistakenly say, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love people with all your heart, mind. No, it doesn't say that. It never said that. Jesus never said that. The only one in the Bible that the Bible, God himself, says to love with all your heart is him. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love them like you would love yourself. Take care of them like you would take care of yourself. Do unto others as they, you would have them do unto you. But to love God, he says, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, which means if you're loving him with all, no one else can have the all. Come on, right? He's the only one who can have first place. There can only be one king on the throne of your heart. You can only have one God. You can only have one Lord. You can only have one master. And he's saying, if I'm not all, then I'm nothing in your life. See, too often we want to pick and choose what parts of Jesus we will love and what parts of Jesus we will follow. We want to be the ones that dictate the requirements of the relationship. We want to be the ones that dictate how much access God gets. You've heard it probably said before, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Right? You've heard that before. This is Jesus who loves you, and he's telling you what it takes to be in friendship or relationship with him. Do you see this? You see it? It's not easy to hear, but I want you to understand that he is inviting you to life. He's inviting you to the fullness of God. He's inviting you into the blessing of the Lord. He's inviting you into the fulfillment of your purpose and your calling. You cannot have all of him if he does not have all of you. Amen? Let me say that again. You cannot have all of him if he does not have all of you. You cannot have access to the heart of God unless you give him all of your heart. You cannot fulfill the plan of God in your life, the purpose of God for your life, if he does not have all of your will. He must have all of us. And so he actually says, you have to hate your mother, father, brother, sister, wife, children. He's talking about family relationships. That those relationships cannot be above your allegiance to me. That your commitment to them, your love for them, cannot be greater than me. Do you see, we're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to love our wives as Christ of the church. We're supposed to love our children and raise them for the things of the Lord. But they are not our God. And when we love those people more than we love God, when we're more committed to people and their will or their opinion or the fear of man or the desire for their approval, and we let that dictate the choices that we make, then we prove that they're our God, not him. And we make those relationships idolatrous. Yes? But only God can have first place. Only one can have all of you. And this is the way that we were created to live, by giving ourselves fully to the Lord, withholding nothing from him, that no other allegiances, no other relationships are more important than that relationship with him. And from that place we live, and that place we love, and from that place we serve other people. But let me say it again. You cannot experience the fullness of God's blessing and the walk in the fullness of your calling and experience the freedom and the healing and the deliverance and even the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot experience that without giving him all of you. If he's not first, this is why so many Christians are lukewarm, half-hearted. This is why so many Christians, they're disillusioned because they don't see the power of God because they've not gone all in. Do you see? We all seen this before. You ever met like a half-hearted person, half-hearted at work? You know the difference. Sometimes it's hard to put your finger on it. You ever notice that, right? As boss, right, Jason, as a boss, you're kind of like, what is it you're trying to put your finger on? Why are, they seem half-hearted, like they're not there. They're not fully there, right? Maybe it's because, like, they're texting and they're not doing their work. Maybe because they just seem to work a lot slower than everybody else. But we've all been there, right? You've all been in a group project. You better work in a group project. And everybody's doing their part except that one person. But they want to take the credit for it. Or maybe at work, everybody's working really hard. And this other person, you're like, man, what are they getting done? It's irritating, isn't it? Come on now. Come on, be honest. Half-heartedness is irritating when you're the recipient of it. Yes? Oh, the Lord does not like half-heartedness. He does not like half-heartedness. It does not bless him when we come and give him half of our hearts, little pieces of our hearts. When we give him a little nod, when we give him a little gesture, when we give him little pieces of us and then make ourselves feel better as if we're doing God a favor. Oh, no, no, he don't need that. He wants all of you. Amen? I was talking to my children about this a number of months ago. We'll do this sometimes. We'll sit around the couch. We'll sit around the table. We happen to be around the table, and we were talking about this very passage. And my wife does a lot of devotions with the kids in the morning. Sometimes I'll talk with them at night. And sometimes just stuff just comes up, you know, in the car or whatever. But it was hilarious. I opened up the passage to them, and I read it to them. And they reacted like most people react when they first hear this. And maybe some of you, like, wait, what? That's in the Bible? Like, I read it. You must hate. If you want to be my follower, if you want to come after me, you want to see these things happen in your life, you have to hate mother, father, wife, children. And, like, some of my kids like this. Wait, hold on. Say, wait, what? That was right. Wait, hold on. I was like, read that again. Wait, did it really say that? Yeah, it says it. Like, did they mistranslate that? Maybe we need to read it in the Greek, you know? No, it says it. Yeah, my kids were like, wait, what? Wait, what? Jesus said that? So then I just asked them. On one hand, they're tripping out. And on another hand, my kids are just geniuses. So I was like, well, what do you think it means? What do you think it means to hate mother and father? To even hate your own life? And of course, it's so simple. Out of the mouths of my kids, he needs to be first. I mean, it's just that simple. Only he can have that first place. I mean, they said it right out of their own mouth. They say, hey, that's good. I'm going to write that down. I'm going to preach that. Okay, there we go. But then we began to talk about that. Man, what does that mean? Hate your mother? Hate your father? What does that mean? So as we're talking about it, and I was trying to give some illustration and such, my wife comes down. She happened to be doing some other stuff, right? Michelle comes down the stairs. And come on, you know how kids are, right? You know how kids are? They all turn like this to Michelle. Hey, Mom, Dad's teaching us to hate you. And then they were like, hey, wait a minute. Are you saying that you hate us? Dad, you're saying that you hate us. I said, yeah, I hate you. I did. I was messing around with them. Right. So I gave them this illustration. Let me give you an illustration. What it means is this. I said, listen, kids, I said, God is your God. He created you. He redeemed you with his blood. I said, my job is to lead you to Jesus, that you would hear his voice and do what he says. I'm not your God. Amen. I'm just a steward. I'm a parent, a shepherd, to bring you to him. This is my whole job. This is why God has given you to us, to your mom and I. And I said, if ever my will is not in congruence with God's will for your life, then you follow God. Do you hear me? Is this what we're training our children to do? Yeah, at this church. Do you see? And is my job to control them? No. My job is to equip them. Do what God said. And this is the way I explained it to him. I said, if any person is in disagreement with God's will, if any person, whether it's because you're afraid of them or you're wanting their approval or because they're trying to control you or they think you shouldn't do this, that, and the other thing, if any person is keeping you from doing the will of God, that person has to be set aside, so to speak, or their opinion has to be set aside so that you'll do the will of God. Amen? This is really what it's about. Jesus saying, who's the most important in your life? Remember he said, you can only have one master. You cannot have two masters. Do you remember this? He talks about it in Matthew 6:24. He said, you can either serve God or you can serve money. See, and what happens is, he says, you'll either be loyal to one or loyal to the other. That's decision making. When it really comes down to it, what drives your life? What are you living for? What is the goal or the ambition of your life? And what are you most loyal to? Are you most loyal to that job, to a paycheck? Are you most loyal to your comfort? Or are you loyal to the Lord? He said, you'll either be loyal to one or loyal to the other. And then he says, you'll either love one or love the other. He actually says, you'll love one and hate the other. Inside all of us, there are these conflicting desires. We want comfort. We want the blessing of God. And those things aren't necessarily wrong in him. But when they go above him, now we prove, I don't really want you. I want what you do for me. And this is what Jesus was confronting when he turns to the crowds. Do you want me because I healed you? Do you want me because I give you eternal life? Do you want me because I bless you? Or do you want me? And you cannot have an intimate friendship with God and walk in the fullness of his blessing if he's not the one that you want. If his will is not the one that you want. And this will always be tested in the decisions that you make. Every time you have a decision, small or big, but especially the big decisions of our life, the choices that we make that dictate the direction of our life, it tests who is the Lord in your life. How did you make that decision? Did you make that decision by consulting your Lord and Master? Jesus, where are you going? What do you want me to do for you? What's your will? Or did you make the decision out of money, right? Sometimes people will say, oh, Pastor, pray for me. I've got these two jobs. I needed to make a decision about these two jobs. No, I'll pray that you hear the Lord. I'll pray that the Lord give you direction. I'll pray the Lord give you direction. Come back the next week. Hey, what happened with the job? Oh, I picked that job. Well, why'd you pick that job? Oh, I make more money. Did you ask the Lord? Oh, no, I mean, I figured that God wanted me to be blessed, so I just picked the one with more money. See, who's your Lord? How do you know that God wanted you there? How do you know that that job will lead to promotion or lead to you being a witness? How do you know that that company's not going to shut down? See, God knows everything. And he says, if you'll acknowledge me as Lord, if you'll lean on me, then I'll direct your paths. But when we make the decision and said, I'll make the decision based upon my comfort, money, other people's opinions, what they think I should do, who they think I should be, then we're letting them be our Lord. Amen? See, this is very important. Even as our children get older, sometimes we try to be helpful and we try to tell them, you know what you should do. Well, let me ask you this. When you tell them that, are you being led by the Spirit? Are you hearing God? See, we have to be careful as parents. You need to believe in your kids, encourage them, and yes, give them wisdom and direction and things like that. But really, is it up to me to tell them, you should just do this? Yeah, that's what God wants you to do in your life. How do I know? I'm not their God. Amen? They need to hear the Lord. Yeah? So this is the illustration I gave them. I'm sitting around the table with my kids, and I said, so soon after I came to Jesus, I was 16, 17 years old, I came to the Lord. The Lord began to call me to the ministry and give my life to feed his sheep. And I was seeking the Lord about what college to go to. We visited a lot of colleges. I applied to a bunch of colleges, good ones. I got into a handful of them. And I'm praying about, and this, I'm a new Christian. I don't know how this stuff works. But I've given my life to the Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And I'm saying, God, what college do you want me to go to? Where do you want me to go? And it began to, the Lord led me to this college called Life Pacific College. It was not accredited at the time. Now it's called Life Pacific University. It is accredited, but it was not fully accredited. It was a ministry school and such. And the Lord led me there, and I looked at it. In fact, I drove there with my mom at one point. And this is after I've looked at like large, big, like prestigious colleges, and even larger Christian colleges. And I go to this Life Pacific College, and it's like this. It's like on a couple of blocks. I mean, I don't know. It's like a few acres, you know? And I was like, I didn't say it out loud. But I was like, this is it? This is all there is, huh? And so, oh, no, right? But so there was this Christian college, and then there was Life Pacific College. It kind of came down to these two. And I'm talking to the Lord, and I say, God, Lord, what do you want me to do? I said, can I go to this Christian college? I can do ministry there. I can serve you there. And I'm calling on the Lord. I'm looking to the Lord. And he says to me, go to Life Bible College. I mean, it was probably one of the most audible things I've ever heard. Not audible out here, but from his spirit to my spirit, audible on the inside. I've had this happen a few times, sometimes in dreams, but just, and he just said, Life Bible College. And this is what I told the Lord. This is what I said to the Lord. How about APU? APU is Azusa Pacific University. I said, okay, can I just go there? Can I just do that? See, because I knew my parents did not want me to go to that Bible college. I knew it was not accredited. I respected their opinion. I respected the wisdom that they presented. They were concerned. I was concerned. I did not want to disobey or disrespect my parents. I was scared of their rejection. And so I'm saying, God, can we just not do that? And he said a second time, so grateful that the Lord would confirm his word to me. Doesn't always do that. And he said, Life Bible College. And in that moment, I got on my knees and I surrendered to the Lord. I surrendered. I said, God, I will do your will. I will do your will. Knowing full well that my parents would not support me. Even in that moment, I did not necessarily know the fallout. And this is what I told my children. I said, in that moment, I feared God, not my parents. In that moment, I was hating father and mother. Not that I didn't love them and honor them and respect them, duh. But that their will does not trump God's will. Yes? This is what Jesus is talking about. That there are no excuses to following God. But they didn't, and they think, and they would, and they're... No excuses. Jesus is saying, follow me. Follow me, you'll be my disciple. Leave everything, follow me. Follow me. And in that moment, I forsook all. I left all. I said, you are the one that I'm living for. You're the one. So I left everything. I did that. Listen, there was fallout. Oh yeah, they did not like that. Yeah, I'm sure they were concerned. This crazy 17-year-old punk kid. They thought I was rebellious. They said so. There were hurtful words to me, not me to them. It brought division to our relationship. They said they wouldn't pay to support me to go. They had the full right to do so, yes? Their money. did not fault them for that at all. In fact, I told God, you told me to do it, I'll make it happen. I didn't realize he was going to make it happen because he always provides for the sacrifice that he asked you to give. Amen? But the first semester, I used my own money. I paid for that. The Bible college wasn't that much money comparatively. And by the second semester, I didn't know what to do. And the Lord had already turned their heart to begin to provide for that. Amen? Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. But listen, that's called hating father and mother. Because I had to say, God, I'm going to do what you ask me to do, even if other people do not accept it or support it. Do you see this? I have to do the will of the Lord. Now listen, the Lord would never ask you to do something that he had not already done himself. Amen? Come on, let's talk about this. One of the reasons why we don't give our hearts fully to the Lord is that many Christians do not know the revelation of the love of God. The sacrificial, like we sang today, that unrelenting, reckless love of God that chases and pursues after us. And we have to know this love of God because our surrendering to him is it never to earn or never to try to get God to like us, but is always a response to his love. See, he would never require you to give something that he hadn't already given. He'll never require you to do something that he hasn't already done. He would never ask you for all of you if he had not already given all of him. See, the reality is that when we're talking about leaving everything, giving our full self to God, what we're really talking about is a worthy response to him. Do you remember in Matthew 13, there's a parable in Matthew 13 that Jesus shares about the kingdom of God. And he says it this way in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, sometimes people zealously and mistakenly apply this to us and say that we need to sell all in order to gain the kingdom, but that's not how it works. That's not how it works. That parable is not about you, it's about Jesus. See, the kingdom of God is always what God is doing on the earth redemptively. If you read through Matthew 13, he's the sower sowing the seed. He's the farmer sowing good seed. He's the man looking for the great pearl. He's always the main character of the kingdom parables. He's always the main character of the story. And this really, truly is the theme of the entire Bible. When Jesus is preaching in Matthew 13 and he's talking about the kingdom and he's talking about the kingdom as if it's a man looking for treasure, a man looking for one beautiful pearl, he's literally summarizing the whole Bible right there. Because the entire Bible is God's unrelenting pursuit after human beings. It is not about you loving God, it is about God loving you. It is the pursuit of God after mankind. It is that we have sinned and fallen short, and yet he has after us. Yes? Do you remember this? All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, he creates us for our good, he creates us for relationship, he creates us to live in the Garden of Eden with himself. Friendship with him. And it's we not trusting his goodness that rebel against him because of demonic deception. And do you remember at that very moment in Genesis 3:15, it says that he preaches the gospel. I mean, less than an hour after they've sinned. And he preaches the gospel and says to Satan, God says to Satan, I will crush your head, or he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. This is the first time the gospel is preached. And there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies throughout the whole Old Testament, many of them very, very specific about Jesus, but there are many prophecies like this that keep pointing towards what? A redeemer. The very first promise to save came minutes after the very first sin. We don't realize that God didn't take a pity party. Oh, thank you guys. I'm out of here. It wasn't like centuries later that God was like, fine, I'll die for you. But this was always his heart towards us, that no matter what it takes to have a relationship with us, he would do it. And this is exactly what he did. You know, the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, So you have Father God willingly taking his only son, the eternal Son of God, and like a lamb, sacrificed him. The Bible says it was God's will to crush Jesus and to make his life a guilt offering for your sin. He's the Lamb of God that was slain. Father God sacrificed his only son because that's how much he loves you. So how could we ever say that God has not given all? Yeah? Right? That he has given everything so that we could be saved. Jesus himself, the Bible says that he shed his own blood. It wasn't like he was like, hey, Dad, could we ask somebody else to do it? You know what I'm saying? Like, Trent, could you do it for me? You know what I'm saying? No, he didn't put somebody else in his place. God's son became a human being and put on human flesh so he could bear your sin in his body, so that he could be buried in that tomb, so that he could conquer sin and death. Amen? He sold it all. And that's what it's saying. That's what he's saying right here. This is Jesus preaching about himself. This is the preaching of the gospel. This is the gospel. He's saying, I'm that man looking for treasure. You are that treasure. See, when we sinned against the Lord, he lost us. And he has been on an all-out pursuit to find us. And he's saying, oh, when I found you, I wasn't full of anger. I was full of joy. This is the heart of God, that he so wants to be in friendship with you that he'll sacrifice anything. He'll pay any price to have a relationship with you. And so this is what he's saying. He's saying, I will sell it all to get you. He says the same stories in Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin. He says the same thing in John chapter 10, a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is the repeated preaching of the gospel from Jesus' own lips. He's saying, I will give my life for you. Why would a shepherd die for a sheep? It's just a sheep, right? I mean, think about it, right? I am the good shepherd who lays my life down for the sheep. You don't give your life for something unless it has value, yes? Unless you consider your life or their life more important than your life. I mean, I love y'all, but I probably wouldn't give my life for you. I'll lay it down. I'll serve the Lord, preach the gospel to you, right? Committed to you. But I'm telling you, as God is my witness, if one of my kids needed my heart, get the scalpel. Come on. Who's more important? Now, if I feel like that towards my children, and I'm not a very good dad, how much more has God proven, I just want you. I just want you. And I'll give my life for you. And he literally did, yes? He died. He shed blood, buried in that tomb, so that he could spend eternity with you. Oh, I love what Song of Songs, chapter 8, describes the love of God as. Let me read this to you. Such a powerful picture of the love of God. It says in verse 6 and 7, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man were to give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. The picture here is that the love of God is like this raging, burning fire. And it's saying, it don't matter how many firemen, how much rain, how many floods, you cannot put out that fire. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. And you say, well, what does that mean? The Bible says it's because of his jealous love. This burning desire for you and all of you and nothing less. That is the jealous love of God. See, he hates sin because it destroys you. That's his compassion. He hates sin because it destroys others. That's the wrath of God, the justice of God. But he also hates sin more than anything else because it keeps you from him. And that jealous love, that fire inside of him, it's what drove him to the cross. It's what kept him burning, patiently waiting, preaching through the prophets throughout thousands of years of history in the Old Testament, waiting to come, waiting to come, waiting to come. It's what motivated him to leave the glory of heaven and to become a human being and to bear our sin in his body. It was the burning love of God. It cannot be quenched. Amen? God's love for you cannot be quenched. No one can stop him from loving you. No circumstance can stop him from loving you. No person can change his mind about you. Bible says, it says this in Numbers 23. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Or some translations say, change his mind. Which means once he has chosen something, he is committed to it. If he has made a promise, he's committed to it. If he has made a choice, he is committed to it. He would have to deny himself. He would have to stop being God to be unfaithful to that promise or to that person. Yes? The Bible even says, even if you are faithless, he is faithful because God cannot deny himself. The Bible says he cannot lie. It's impossible because it's incongruent with his very nature. Oh, I love in James chapter 1, it says there's no shadow or turning with God. No shadow or turning. Turning, as in there's no seasons. There are no moods. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the everlasting God, the one who was, is, and is to come, the I am. Which means that when you wake up tomorrow, he's not going to be in a bad mood. Come on. See, we're moody. We go with the seasons. Oh, it's light out. I feel happy. Oh, it's cold. I'm not happy. Oh, man, I need more vitamin D. I'm kind of down. You know what I'm saying? Right? Today, I'm happy. Oh, my hormones are off. You know, moods. Right? He's not like you. God doesn't change. He's not fickle. He's not prone to creation. He's not prone to the brokenness of this world. He doesn't get hungry. He doesn't get hangry. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get moody. He's not grumpy. He's not angry. He's just burning with affection for you. He's full of delight and love for you. Why? Because he chose to. This is why it says in Ephesians 1, he chose you in Christ before the creation of the world. So if he chose you then, before you were created, before you did anything good or bad, before you obeyed him or disobeyed him, he already chose you in Christ, meaning you are his choice. Yes? He cannot change. He's good, always good, righteous, always righteous. There's no wickedness in him. There's no darkness in him. He doesn't change. He's the same. So his love for you is this constant, consistent, faithful, unfailing, eternal love. You say, yeah, but these people don't like me. Stinks to be them. Well, yeah, but they said this about me. Good thing they're not God. Yeah, I'm not trying to minimize the pain of those fiery darts that hurt us. And we can quench those fiery darts like we've talked about. But listen, their opinion, it can't change God's opinion. Mm-hmm. Yes? What the world thinks cannot change God's opinion. Yes? Trials, tribulation, persecution cannot change God's opinion. Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Yes? This is the constant, faithful love of God. He's given himself fully to you. He will never leave you, never forsake you, never reject you. When he chose you, he chose you, he chose you, he chose you for eternity. Yeah. A billion years from now, when we're with the Lord in heaven, he is not going to be like, oh man, why did I do that? These guys are so annoying. He's not going to do that. That burning love, that eternal flame of desire for us will still be burning. His grace still abounding. His unfailing love still extending. In fact, Ephesians 2 says he will be lavishing you with grace. He'll be blessing you upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing through the ages to come. I don't even know what an ages mean. Like ages, there are multiple ones? Like what? Billions after billions of years of enjoying God in eternity, and we'll still be enjoying him and him enjoying us, him loving us, blessing us in friendship. Not boring, just like singing songs or listening to some dude preach, but actually enjoying God Listen, this is his heart towards you. And when he asks you, when he calls you to himself, the only worthy response to God's unfailing love, where he has given his whole self to you, the only worthy response is you go all in. Push all those chips in. Lean totally in and give him your all. Oh, there's an old hymn that I've always loved. And there's this, the last line of the hymn has been my declaration so much of my life. It says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. There is no other worthy response. There is nothing else worthy of him that if he is all in, then I have to be all in. See, this is what caught me when I was 16 years old. See, I did not know the love of God. I didn't know the gospel. And I grew up religiously hearing about God but not knowing the gospel. And I am a very skeptical person. So this is where I was at in my early teens. I said, I figure God's not even real. And if he is real, he's a vengeful jerk. I mean, I hated God if he was real. Oh yeah, no, that was me. I said, I don't want nothing to do with him. But here, I'll tell you this, but I want truth. So I began to seek after the truth. I began to explore, you know, religion and claims of Christianity. And I began to find, wow, there's historical evidence. There's scientific evidence for there being a designer, a creator. Wow, there's some historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus and the veracity of the Bible and such. My mind began to be like, might be something here. I saw hundreds of prophecies, some very significant ones that were fulfilled by Christ that could not be accident. I began to see these things line up, and my mind began to be more open to the gospel. I began to say, I think he is who he says he is. I think there's some validity here. And I began to be open to it. But my heart was nowhere near being open to God. Not at all. Oh, no, I didn't know God. I didn't know his ways. And I surely did not want to follow him. But a friend of mine began to talk with me about the gospel, show me some of these things I just mentioned, and began to share the gospel with me. And I was in it was at his home, just him and me and another person, and then that person had to leave. And it was hours. We had been talking for many weeks now, but there was this one conversation was hours. As it began to show me from the Word how God wants relationship with me. I never knew that about God. Never knew that God was a good God who actually loves us. He began to show me these things, and I'd argue with him. And I said, well, what about this and what about that? And all these religious things that I'd heard and such. And now, as a pastor, I get those arguments, right? And I fought him on it. Fought him on every point, and he brought me right to the Bible. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And he began to show me the sacrifice of Jesus that makes us right with God. And as he was sharing, the true gospel began to prick my heart. And I remember just, he's talking, and the sun's going down, and I can barely see him now. And I kind of stopped listening to him for a moment as I had this kind of like a vision of Jesus on the cross. But this is what came out of my heart. Just in my head, I did not even say this out loud. But inside of me, I said, you love me that much? That you would die for me? I said, you're worth living for. I gave my heart to the Lord right there as a response to his love. Listen, I wasn't giving myself to ministry. It wasn't like, oh, I'm going to be a pastor. No, that's not what I was thinking. There was such a revelation of the love of God and his desire for me. This invitation to a friendship with him, true, genuine friendship with one who would be faithful, one who would love me perfectly, one who would forgive me of every sin, one who would give me eternal life. Oh, I say, you're worth living for. And I surrendered myself to the Lord right there. I surrendered myself. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 calls this our reasonable act of service, a living sacrifice that we give our lives to the Lord. Many times, I love it when people, like on an airplane or jury duty, I've had many times where people find out I'm a pastor, just in conversation, and they're like, so tell me, like, why? And I love it because a lot of times people are like, was your dad a pastor? You know, like, is this like a career thing? And I was like, no. And I love it when they ask me because all I get to do is just take them back to when I was 16. And I go, oh, no, I didn't know God. I didn't know any of that. I wasn't raised with this. I said, and sometimes I'll just keep it real short, right? You got to keep it short. I said, man, no. So I was 16 and I realized that God loves me so much that he would die for me. I gave my life to him right there. And it wasn't really till months later, maybe 9 to 12 months later, as I'm serving the Lord and trying to be in the Word and seek God in prayer and all these kinds of things that you're trying to do as a young Christian, giving my life to the Lord. It wasn't until many months later I began to feel this pull to give my life to ministry. I want to be a lawyer. I want to make some money, right? I want somebody to say amen to that, you know? No, I'm messing around. Like, I want to make money. And I felt this pull. And this is what I tell people. I actually fasted like days, because then I would hear God tell me not to be a pastor, right? I was like, all right, cool. I want to know what God's will is. I'm going to fast. And then I can get off the hook. And this is the way I explain it to people. I say, I didn't want to do ministry. I did not want to do that. Definitely did not feel adequate or anything like that. But this is what I tell people. I say, but see, I was following Jesus, and I wanted to go that way, and he was telling me to go that way. And so as I went like this, and he's over there, I want to be with him. That was really it. I said, I was going this way and he was going that way, but I wanted to be with him. So I said, I'm going to go with you. Right? Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Yeah, and in that moment, I surrendered and gave my life. He said, feed my sheep. I knew he was calling me to be a pastor. I said, I surrendered to the Lord in that moment. Is he worthy of all? Is God still good when he asks you to sacrifice everything? See, he's not needing you to earn anything. He's not needing you to like pay him back or anything. When he called Peter, do you remember when he called Peter? Hey, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. What was he speaking to? He's speaking to Peter's blessing. He's speaking to Peter's purpose. And this is the heart of the Lord towards you. Healing, salvation, blessing. This is what he wants to do in our lives. And then as Peter's following him, along with all these people, he says, but if you're going to follow me and fulfill your calling, you're going to have to die. Like that. Allegiance to these other things, your idols, your false identities, the lies that you believe. That's all going to have to go. And I love Peter because he did it. He did it. Yes? Peter said, where else shall I go? You have the words of life. And he gave himself to the Lord fully. Unlike, you remember the rich young ruler? Tell me what to do, Jesus. I'll do anything for you. And Jesus said, Yeah. I mean, love God, love people, all that. He said, yeah, I did that. I've done that. I mean, I was raised in the church. I got it. I'm doing it. And Jesus says, well, you lack one thing. Sell everything. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. You remember the rich young ruler? Oh. Now listen, he wanted Jesus. But did he want Jesus more than his money? There's always a conflicting desire on the inside of you. There's always a conflicting desire on the inside of you. Oh, I want Jesus. Yeah, but do you want Jesus and all of him and his will for your life? Or do you just want him to be that convenient part, the safe part? Do you want pieces of Jesus or all of Jesus? Because when he says, now leave everything and follow me, what is that in your life that he's asking you to surrender and lay it down and give your all? That you go like this.
Oh, I don't know about that.
See, because the rich young ruler, the Bible says he went away sad. The Bible said he wanted to follow Jesus. But he didn't realize it was about relationship. He didn't realize it was about yoking his life to the Lord. And you know what's crazy is Jesus goes on to say that if somebody leaves their house, their brother, their sister, their mother, and all that, their lands, he says they'll receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. What's crazy to me is that in a sense, Jesus is saying, oh, that man just missed out. Not only did he forfeit his salvation and eternal life, which is the most important, but the very thing that he was holding on to, wealth, Jesus was saying he would have had more. That's what's crazy. That there is a blessing that God wants to bring to you, but if you hold on to it, you can't receive it. There is a freedom that God wants to bring you, but if you hold on to your will, you can't see that freedom. You can only experience the fullness of the blessing of God and walk in the call of God when you give your all. Remember what I said earlier? You can only have all of him if you give all of you. Listen, everyone is invited to Jesus, but only few have access. Do you hear me? Everyone's invited. Hey, rich young ruler, come follow me. Yes? Hey, if you want to follow me, come. Come. Everyone's invited. Everyone is invited. Why? Because he loves every person, laid his life down, shed his blood for every person. But not everyone has access to the heart of God. You can only have all of his heart if you give all of your heart. And this is the call of the gospel, that he loves us so much that he's calling forth all of our love back to him. You know, it's interesting about Peter. You know Peter's story. I'll end with this. Jesus said, you're going to need to die to yourself to follow me. We know what Peter did when Jesus went to the cross. He was so scared of people's rejection and so scared of dying that he denied Jesus. Do you remember this? He denied Jesus 3 times. But in John 21, Jesus comes back to Peter. And remember, he asked him 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you remember that? And he said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Okay? And Jesus restores Peter to his calling. Listen, this is the unfailing love of God that I've been talking about, that God will never give up on you. No matter if you have surrendered or haven't, even if you've denied him or not, he cannot be unfaithful. So he'll keep calling you and inviting you and inviting you and inviting you to himself. But Jesus says something to Peter in that moment that we often don't preach on. He says to Peter, okay, do you love me? Yes, do you love me? Do you love me? And then he says this. He says, now when you were younger, you got to go wherever you wanted to. You got to make your own choice. But when you're older, someone is going to bind you and lead you where you don't want to go. We don't like that, do we? We want to be in control. We want comfort. We want blessing. And the Bible says in John 21 that Jesus was actually talking about Peter's death. Not spiritual death, physical death. So we don't talk about this very often. Which means, when Peter met Jesus for the first time, and Jesus said to Peter, come follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. He was calling him to eternal life and the blessing of God and fulfill his purpose. But he was also calling him to his death. Not just spiritual death, to selfishness. Yes, that. he actually was calling him to sacrifice his life and his comforts for the sake of other people coming to Jesus. See, Jesus expects, if you really do belong to me, you'll have my heart. And just like I came to serve, you'll serve. Just like I laid my life down, you'll lay your life down. You'll be all in like me. If I want people to be saved, then you'll be out there looking for them with me. And that will bring persecution. And so he actually invited Peter to die. Let me ask you, is that loving? Is it fair for Jesus to ask Peter to give his life for him? For Peter to give his life for Jesus? Is that fair of Jesus to ask that? Is he worthy of that sacrifice? Is God still good when he asks you to make a sacrifice? See, I know the God that many of us have created in our mind. See, this is what we want to do. We want to make Jesus palatable. We want to make Jesus in this culture our God. We want to make it so Jesus is safe. We want to make it so that Jesus does my bidding. Just do that stuff for me, Jesus, but I don't know if I want to give you it all. And so what we do is we create a gospel where God would never do that. I literally hear people say that kind of stuff. Jesus wouldn't do that. Oh, I'm not sure if you know Jesus. Because if you know his burning passion for you, oh, you would say, oh, you're worth living for. Give your life to him. And you would realize he's worthy of it all. So was Jesus worthy of Peter's whole life and even his death? You know, all the apostles, they were martyred for Jesus. Peter watched his wife crucified and then was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified like his master Jesus. He gave everything because he loved the Lord more than anything else. Yes? This is what the Lord is asking of us. Yeah, Barry, come on up. This is what the Lord is calling us to. And I think it really just starts with what is it that you need to surrender to the Lord? What are you holding back? Maybe because of some fear of what other people think, maybe some areas that you're not trusting the Lord, maybe some things that you have allegiances to. But I'm always surprised when somebody says, oh, I love God, but they can't fast. I love God, but you can't put your TV show down. I love God, but your schedule is all prioritized around other things and hobbies. Those things are not necessarily bad, but he said you must hate father and mother. Hate, hate, hate. So what's first in your life? What's first in your schedule? What's first in your money, right? People say, oh, I want the blessing of God, but they can't tithe. I've talked to many people, they're bound in lust, and I build up their faith, and I say, hey, go ahead and fast, and they can't fast. And let me tell you, then they won't be free. Because they're committed to their appetite. They're committed to what they're consumed by rather than by the Lord. And I know what the answer is for any lukewarm Christian. Get your heart into the love of God, that fire. Yeah. Any area where your heart's not surrendered, any area where you find that lukewarmness, you just get a little bit closer to the burning love of God. He'll warm you right up. But I just wonder, what do you need to surrender? What do you need to give to him? All of you, all of your heart, all of your life. I don't know if he's asking every Christian to be martyred like Peter. But I think every person who's given their life to Jesus has to know that's the invitation. The invitation is that he's better than life itself. He's worthy of everything I am and everything I have. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. We thank you that you gave your son. You gave your only son. We thank you that you gave everything for us, laid your life down as a sacrifice for us, shed your own blood for us. Lord, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. There where you're sitting, just begin to thank the Lord out of your own mouth. Thank him for his love. Thank him for the sacrifice of his cross. What do you need to surrender? Give it to him right now. Give him your whole heart, all your life. Give it to him. Give him that fresh yes, that fresh surrender to the will of God. He's worthy of any sacrifice. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy. You're worthy, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Church, now tell him. Tell him he's worthy. Just out of your own mouth, begin to bless the Lord. Give your heart to the Lord. Just begin to speak that to him. Tell him, Lord, I give you. I give you my all. I give you my life. I love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Tell him he's worthy. Let that fresh surrender be poured out like Mary poured out extravagant worship on Jesus. Pour out that worship. Pour out that sacrifice. Yes, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. You're worthy of it. You're worthy of our life. You know it, sing it, withholding nothing.
Withholding nothing.
Tell the Lord.
Withholding nothing, all of me, all of me. Withholding nothing.
Yes. Come on, tell the Lord, all of me, all of me.
I give you all of me.
Come on, tell him.
I give you all of me.
If that's your prayer, sing it.
Give you all of me.
Say it again, sing it again.
I give you all of me. I give you all of me.
Mean it.
I give you all of me. Give you all of me.
Yes. Yes. Father, we give our hearts to you in the name of Jesus. Church, we're a church of yes. We're a church that's wholly given to the Lord. Oh, Father. We thank you that you're doing something in our midst to revive and to awaken. We thank you that you're doing something in us. Father, if there be any lukewarmness, if there be any compromise, complacency, any area where we have allowed the enemy to distract us or zap our emotion, our spiritual strength, any area where we have allowed the things of this world, even the persecution of this world, to rob our affections of you, God, we give it back to you today. We reclaim, Lord, and we say all of our mind to you, God. all of our heart to you, all of our soul to you, all of our strength to you, God, in this season and in this generation. Jesus, you're coming back for a bride that loves you, that's longing for your return. And Lord, we say we will be that church. You will find faith on the earth where you return. Father, we pray this. We pray into the very thing that you want us to be as individuals and as a church, that we are a church that gives our life to you as a living sacrifice, a whole burnt offering, that the fire would never go out on the altar, God. The Lord wants to send fire, but he needs sacrifice. All of him for all of us. And he's asking, would you give all of yourself to me? Would you give all of yourself to me? You know what that means, says the Lord. The Lord is speaking to you. And the Lord is saying, you know what that means. Seek me. I will give you specific instructions. Ask me. I will tell you what I'm asking of you. Give me all of your heart. Seek me with all your heart. You'll find me. I will direct your steps, says the Lord. But the Lord's asking for a heart, church. Thank you, Lord. Yes, God. All of us, God. All of us. Church, let's go ahead and stand before the Lord. Prayer teams, if you don't mind, Van Reeds, if you can come up. Oh, praise Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you, God. If you need prayer for anything, Michelle, if you could be available as well. If you need prayer for anything, healing, breakthrough in any area, if you need someone to partner with you in some area that you need to surrender to the Lord, we are right here. Even if just during this service you've come to know Jesus and you've surrendered your life to him, or maybe recommitted, come on down. Let us know. Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. But Barry's going to just sing this for a little bit more. I don't want us to rush on quite yet. Just wait a minute or two. If you need prayer, come on down. But I want you to spend just a minute or two more with the Lord, just in his presence. You and him. Do business with God before you leave.